Amen. So we've been in a sermon series titled Kingdom Come. And I want to just give a quick refresher on what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. This phrase, Kingdom Come, comes from the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is exactly what the kingdom of God is. It's wherever God reigns and wherever his will unfolds for our good and for his glory. And we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless Jesus is our king. And last week, we had a guest speaker, Pastor Ryan, and he preached on actually a lot of things. But if I could try to sum it up a little bit, he shared about the reality of the spiritual realm. Specifically, the spiritual warfare that is happening between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, which belongs to the God of this age, namely Satan, the devil. And so if you weren't able to worship with us last week, I encourage you to listen to that message on our website. And I think I was just really encouraged that we have a kingdom. We belong to a kingdom that is greater than the kingdom of this world. Today, I want to talk about going from citizens to ambassadors. Citizens to ambassadors. What happens after we believe in Jesus? We declare Jesus as our king. We become residents of his kingdom, but now what? We've been saved, but now what do? How are we to live our lives now as citizens of heaven here on earth? Well, we're going to read several passages today, but I'm going to just spend a good chunk of the message going through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look at the first 10 verses first. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of God. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather like this to worship you. I thank you, Lord, that we are your children. We thank you, God, that you have invited us into your kingdom, that we are now citizens of heaven. And so, Lord, would you reveal to us, teach us what it looks like to live as citizens of heaven here on earth. Show us what that looks like, and I pray, God, that your Spirit would soften our hearts right now, that our hearts would be like good soil so that we can receive the seed of your word and that it would bear fruit in and through our lives so that we may make your name known. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Is it better if I use the handheld? I'm going to switch to the handheld.
Testing. All right. So in this passage, we see this contrast between a tent and a building. The tent is referring to our earthly home, this world we live in, and the building is referring to a heavenly home, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm not sure how many of you like camping. How many of you like camping? Oh, there's a good number of you. So there's something nice about camping. I once went camping in Acadia National Park, and it was so beautiful.
the fresh air, the clear night sky with the stars in the sky everywhere. And I gotta say, it was just so beautiful. But I would choose glamping over camping any day. I don't know how many of you know what glamping is, but it's the combination of two words, glamorous and camping. I've never actually gone glamping, but I'm pretty sure I would choose it over living in a tent. But more than glamping, I would rather choose to live in my home, to sleep in the comfort of my bed, far from insects, far from mosquitoes. Structurally speaking, a tent is temporary. It's not meant to stay up throughout all four seasons, and it probably won't hold under certain weather conditions. And in contrast, a building, when it is built well, is meant to stand for longer periods of time. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but some of our buildings, our homes and churches in Boston were built in the 1800s, and many of them are still standing. That's pretty amazing. I mean, their floors are slanted, but they're still standing. And in a similar way, but greater way, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, to tell his readers, you and me, that there is something greater in store for us, a greater dwelling place, something greater than our earthly home, and that is our heavenly home. It's the kingdom of God. It's the place where Christ fully reigns as king. It's the place of lasting freedom, lasting joy, lasting peace, hope, and unconditional love. It's the very thing that every human soul longs for, even though we don't realize it. And God invites us into his kingdom, his eternal building, and to be a citizen of his dwelling place. For me, I was born and raised in New Jersey. Any New Jersey folks here? Woo! Yeah. I have very little Jersey pride, but I love the food there. Amen? All right. So I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but whether you are a U.S. citizen or a citizen of another country, Scripture tells us that there is a greater citizenship that we have as followers of Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been a citizen of your country for 20 years or 80 years. There is a citizenship that is greater. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." How does one become a citizen of heaven? Well, let me first tell you what it's not. It's not about how much you know. In order to become a U.S. citizen, you need to pass an English test and a civics test, which is basically an oral exam showing your knowledge and understanding of U.S. history and government. And, excuse me, I looked it up. There were some sample questions of the civics test, and I'm not entirely sure if I could pass it. But good news, there's no test that you need to take in order to enter the kingdom of God. Some people also think that it's knowing the Bible, knowing what God says in his word, and that's important. Recently, I was watching some clips on Instagram of the National Bible Bee. And if you don't know what it is, basically it's these kids that line up in front, and these judges are saying like three words of a Bible passage. And then they have to press a button and say which passage reference it is. And then if they get it correct, they have to recite that whole passage. And it's incredible. These kids are reciting passages from the Bible from memory. And in many ways, it inspires me to memorize Scripture more. But simply knowing and memorizing Scripture is not what gets you into the kingdom of God. It's also not about how much you've accomplished in your life. It's not about your good deeds, your good works. And those are important as well, but that is not what gets you into the kingdom of God. In fact, there's actually nothing we can do to try to earn our way into the kingdom of God. And third, it's not about your family background. Just because your parents were Christian when you were born, and just because you went to church with your family growing up, doesn't mean that you're automatically Christian too.
Instead, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you can only be a citizen of heaven if you are born again. How does one become reborn? Well, this is not the same thing as reincarnation. The Hindu doctrine of reincarnation is a belief that the soul returns to the physical world in a new body, while spiritual rebirth in Christianity is the idea that a person is born again through faith in Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness of your sins. And so if you are born again by the Spirit, if you believe in Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross, then you are a citizen of heaven. It's when you say, I am too sinful to enter heaven, but the power of the blood of Jesus is greater than the power of my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And by his death, I have died to my old life of sin. And through his resurrection, I have been raised to new life in Christ. Romans 6, 8 to 11 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has put their faith in Jesus and has received the forgiveness of their sins, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. Praise the Lord. And out of this spiritual rebirth and becoming a new creation in Christ, you are now a citizen of heaven. That's simply it. If you believe in Jesus and what he has done for you, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not based on your knowledge, your level of experience, your life accomplishments, your family background. Your citizenship is in heaven if you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. And it's actually never late to do that. Now, as we continue to follow Jesus as citizens of heaven here on earth, we're going to experience homesickness. I think the majority of us, actually, let me get a show of hands. How many of you are Boston natives? All right, we got like 6-7 people raising their hands. The majority of us are away from our families, our homes. And some of you, you really miss home. And I get it. Especially those of you who are freshmen or recently moved to Boston for work, you miss home. Home is familiar. It's comfortable. It's where our loved ones are. It's where our childhood friends are. Especially for those of you who moved to Boston from another country. It's so hard to go back home and see family. And I think the older you get, the more we experience this kind of homesickness. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get at when it comes to our heavenly home with Christ. In several of Paul's letters, there's this aspect of homesickness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2 says, for in this tent, this earthly home, we groan, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians 1 says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. For my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await. We wait patiently for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue to live our lives, our souls will experience a groaning, a longing, because we sense that there is something wrong with this world, that this world needs a Savior. This world needs healing. This world needs more peace. And we're going to try to find solutions to these things here on earth, but the groaning of our souls is simply a cry for Jesus. And thanks to Revelation 21, we know what God's kingdom will be like. No more tears, no more mourning, no more pain. There will be no sin. There will be complete peace and shalom between all people. And there will be peace between God and all of his creation. As you look at this world, and as you receive a greater taste of fellowship with Christ in your personal walk with the Lord, and through corporate worship with the church body, this groaning will increase. I promise you, if you are not experiencing this groaning right now, it perhaps is a sign that you have been far from the Lord, and it is an encouragement for you to draw near to him. And as you draw near to the Lord, this groaning to be at home with the Lord is going to increase. And we're going to long to be away from the body and at home with Jesus. But until Christ returns or calls us home, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please the Lord. We don't try to please God in order to enter into God's kingdom. We aim to please God because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus made it possible for us to dwell with God and for God to make his dwelling place amongst us. We were once enemies of God, but now by the grace of God, we are children of God. Praise the Lord. And so we respond with a heart of gratitude, a heart of worship, a heart of faith. We say, Lord, we want to please you. We want to honor you. We want our lives to be a testament of your grace. How do we do this? How can we live our lives to please the Lord? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 goes on to talk about our call as ambassadors for Christ. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love verse 21. When I first became a Christian and started reading the Bible more, I saw this verse 21 and I kind of like chuckled a bit because it's like a tongue twister. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And so that in him we, yeah. And so it was just like a funny thing that I was like trying to like memorize. And I thought it was funny. But as I kept memorizing, as I kept reflecting on it, it's such a testament of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sinless Christ, the blameless Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. What this is saying is that from a legal standpoint, when we're set before the judge, we're no longer judged based on our lifelong record of sin, but the blood of Jesus that has washed away our sins. And when we put our faith in Christ, we gain a right standing before God through Christ. That's what it means to have been reconciled to God. If you believe in Jesus and what he's done for you, then you have been reconciled to God. Nothing else can reconcile you to God except the blood of Jesus. Now, as those who have been reconciled to God, we have been given a task. We've been given a mission, a calling. Many of us ask this question, and it doesn't even matter what life stage you're in. Freshman college year, college freshman, or if you're a working adult, or if you're married, or if you have kids, we're going to find ourselves asking this question from time to time. God, what is my purpose in this world? Lord, what is my calling in life? Well, if I may, I want to tell you that I have the answer. Be a minister of reconciliation. Be an ambassador for Christ.
Remember how you've been reconciled to God and implore others to be reconciled to God. What you do is not as important as how you do it. Be an ambassador. Now, an ambassador is a little more than just being an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who simply proclaims the gospel message. But an ambassador is more than just a messenger. An ambassador represents the one who sent them. A citizen of heaven represents Christ and his kingdom. And so the question is, do other people see Jesus in you? When they look at your life, what you do, how you talk, how you treat others, what you post on social media, do people see Jesus in you? As Christians, we hold a responsibility to bear the image of Christ and to live in such a way that it points others to Jesus. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 6 says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" When we obey God's will and ways as not only citizens of heaven, but as his children, we show an unbelieving world the wisdom of God. Being a citizen of heaven means we are always on Jesus' diplomatic mission to the people of this land, where we share the good news that there is a King of Kings and there's someone who has rescued you from your sin. Citizens of heaven are the salt and light of the world. And as such, we show the character of God to the unbelieving world through our words and actions. When we love and care for others well, we reveal a loving and caring Father in heaven. When we forgive others with grace and compassion, we show an unbelieving world the gospel of forgiveness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we fail to love rightly, we fail to image God correctly. How is your life representing Christ? Is your life pointing people to God and his kingdom, or is it turning them away? Whether we like it or not, the world is watching. The world watches and sees the church and what we do and what we say, how we respond to different things in this world. But the world watches and sees God when we live out our citizenship. When we fulfill our call as ambassadors for Christ, we carry a kingdom culture, kingdom values, and set our minds on kingdom priorities. And that is your call. That is my call, to make the name of Jesus known and for the whole world to be reconciled to God. So how exactly can we live as ambassadors for Christ, and what does it look like for us to do this in the modern world? Well, there's a Christian spoken word artist named Hosanna Wong who says that an ambassador needs to know two cultures and two languages. He wants us to represent the kingdom we're from, but know the language of the land that we're going to. An ambassador has to be obsessed with two cultures to accurately portray the message. So for us, we need to learn the ways and words of the kingdom of God and learn the ways and words of the kingdom of this world. I think what Hosanna is saying is so profound. For some of us, you're going to find that you might need to know the ways and words of the kingdom of God more. Maybe there are things in the Bible that you need to learn more of. We need to be well-read in the Word of God. We need to grow in a deeper relationship with the Lord so that we can know what God is saying and doing around us. And for others of us, we might be in a place where you need to learn the words and ways of those around you a little better. And so I want to talk about two areas that we can focus on in order to be an active citizen of heaven here on earth as an ambassador for Christ. And those two things are what we do and what we say. Let's talk about what we do first. Are our actions, what we do in life, reflecting the kingdom of God? Is it representing Christ well? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we come across this like very tense moment between two apostles, Paul and Peter. Peter is called Cephas in this passage. And we see here an example of someone who loved Jesus deeply, who walked with Jesus very closely, and yet in a moment of fear, he did something that was counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that caused others to turn away from living in light of the kingdom of God. And so let's read this passage. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Antioch was Paul's missionary base for a number of years, I, Paul, opposed him, Peter, to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. This circumcision party was a group of Jewish Christians who believed that in order to be a true follower of Christ, you need to be circumcised, which is, by the way, not true. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, and so that even Barnabas was the apostle who was named the son of encouragement. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct, their way of life, was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? When I was preparing for this message, I don't know why I was like kind of thinking of this lighter modern day example, and so just bear with me for a little bit, but imagine you have a really close friend and you've been walking with him or her through some really tough relationships. You've cried with them through breakups. You've tried to distract them from their sadness. You've been with them through thick and thin. But then one day, that friend starts dating again. And guess what? That friend stops talking to you because all he or she is doing is hanging out with their new girlfriend or boyfriend. Messed up, right? Nobody likes a disloyal friend. And if you did that before, there's grace. If you're doing that now, there's also grace, but go talk to your friends. Real friends will forgive you. But this passage is so much more than just about disloyal friendship. It's not just like Peter was saying like, oh, I'm going to go hang out with the Jews, the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden the circumcision party comes and he gets afraid and he says, oh, I'm going to go hang out with the Jews now. It's not about being partial with like your friendship, but it's about not living in a way that is in step with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ died for all so that all who believe in him might live. And so salvation extends to all people. It extends to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to you, to me, to the people around you. And Peter, in a moment of fear of being seen differently by the circumcision party, did not represent Christ well. He did not reflect kingdom values, kingdom love. So much so that other Jewish Christians, including Barnabas, followed in his footsteps. And for the sake of Peter and those around him, Paul felt it necessary to rebuke him, to confront him and correct their ways, their actions, so that they might be walking in step with the truth of the gospel, to hold fast to kingdom values and to model the kingdom life. Several years later, Peter wrote a letter to Christians living in the Roman provinces, and it seems as if he learned his lesson. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, or in other words, as citizens of heaven living on earth, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." If we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, if we want to see this kingdom convergence between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, then we need to consider how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis in such a way that we are living in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this should guide every aspect of our lives. Being a citizen of heaven does not simply mean we go to church on Sundays or we read our Bible, although that is good. It's not simply going to midweek small group, but it means that the way we raise our families, the way we love our spouse, the way we go to school or go to work, the way we treat our neighbors, the way you go about your relationship, the things you do with your friends, literally every aspect of life should be transformed by our citizenship in heaven. That means that we seek unity above division. No matter how strongly we feel about someone, your brother and your sister in Christ, whether you like it or not, that is fixed by the blood of Jesus. We seek to serve rather than to be served. We seek reconciliation over revenge. We choose love instead of hate. The list could go on and on. And ultimately, the hope is that we would be able to live a life so distinct from people that people will recognize us as citizens of heaven and see the King of Kings. So how are our actions reflecting Christ and his kingdom? Secondly, what we say is just as important as what we do. Once again, Hosanna Wong says that as ambassadors, we need to be bilingual. We have to know the words of those around us to know what they're going through, and we also need to know the words of God to know what he is saying. And so what language do you need to work at more? In the book of Acts, the apostles give public speeches or sermons, and when they speak, they differ in how they present the gospel depending on the audience. And I want to show you a mini case study on Paul's speeches throughout Acts. In Acts 13, Paul shared the gospel in a synagogue to a bunch of Bible believers. In Acts 14, Paul shared the gospel with a group of polytheists, people who believe in many gods, so much so that they called Paul and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes. In Acts 17, Paul talks to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, people who have abandoned their religious beliefs and substituted them for new philosophies. In Acts 21 to 22, Paul speaks with a hostile Jewish mob. And so as you read through these passages, Paul is constantly adapting the gospel message to the culture and to the language of these different audiences. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." What blessings? The blessing of entering into the joy of our Master. The blessings of the joy of being with Christ and his kingdom and being co-citizens of heaven. Paul has mastered the idea of what we call contextualization. Tim Keller defines contextualization in this way. It's adapting biblical truth to the culture and the language, to the sensibilities of the audience without compromising the truth in any way. It's adapting without compromising. It's adapting so that the gospel is as compelling and as understandable as possible without compromising the truth. In other words, contextualization is not giving the answers they want to hear. It's giving people God's answers, which they may not want to hear, in language and in forms that they will find most understandable and perhaps most convincing. We want to adapt without compromise. If we over-adapt to a culture and a people that we're trying to reach. It means that we've bought into the culture's idols. It's easy to follow the path of only adapting and never challenging, only talking about where we agree and will never offend or confront, trying too much to be accepted and liked. And we end up pursuing relevance at the cost of people's souls. But we need to keep sharpening the skill of contextualization so that a very important message is clearly and effectively communicated in a way that can be heard while holding fast to the truth of God. Life is about building relationships with others. So many people in our lives will not step into a church building. And so representing Jesus in our workplaces, on our campuses, in our neighborhoods is God's plan A. We have to represent Jesus in the places that we are. Some people in our lives have no context for what a relationship would be like being unconditionally loved. Even being around someone who wants to listen to them and pray for them is shocking. In caring for them, you're giving them a taste of what the love of God is like. We may talk about the love of God, but we can't forget to be an example of what his love is like. And so being an ambassador for Christ means coming alongside people and being with them where they are. Contextualizing the gospel message in a way that is heard and received and pleading for them to be reconciled to God. And so to summarize, we are citizens of heaven, but until Christ returns or calls us home, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we're called to represent Jesus and his kingdom well, diligently, by what we do and what we say, so that we might win more souls for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that we are citizens of heaven. And for this reminder, Lord, that until you return or call us home, we are your ambassadors. And Lord, help us to be a shining bright light in places of darkness so that the gospel message, the good news, would be able to break forth through that darkness and be able to help others taste and see that there is a King of Kings who has rescued us from our sin. Father, we confess that there have been many aspects of our life where we have not lived this out well. I confess this for myself, and I confess this for our church. There are many areas in our life where it has been all about us. But Lord, I pray that you would give us your eyes to see the people around us, to consider the ways that we can reflect Christ and proclaim the name of Jesus in our spheres of life. And that as we build relationships with more people, that doors would open for us to share the good news. Father, help us not to try doing this out of our own strength and wisdom and tactics, but Lord, we want to lean into the power and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment right now and just to pray for, I want to encourage you to pray for your own heart. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill your heart with his love, with his power, and that by his grace, you would be an effective ambassador for Christ, that you would represent the name of Jesus well. Let's do that right now. Just as the Spirit is leading you, pray for your own heart. If there's anything that is hindering you from actually receiving this call to be an ambassador for Christ, I want to encourage you to wrestle with that right now and say, Lord, these are the things that are hindering me, but Lord, I want nothing to hinder me to live out this calling as your ambassador. Let's do that right now. Let's pray.